Iran's leader says the recent riots in the country were not internal and spontaneous, and the role and interference of enemies is clear for all. Russia's President Vladimir Putin blames Europe for its energy crisis and advises the EU against its proposal to set price caps on Russian gas. And more bad news for the UK economy, which shrank even further in August, raising fears of a deeper recession.
Well, welcome to the studios from the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on officials to remain vigilant and to thwart plots being hatched by enemies to instigate riots in the country. Addressing the members of the Expediency Council, Ayatollah Sayyidali Khamenei said the role and interference of enemies in Iran is quite clear for all. The leader said the recent riots were not internal and spontaneous, but the enemy used its propaganda tool to influence minds and to encourage rioters. He said Iran's move against the policies of global arrogance forced them, including some politicians in America and in Europe, to react. Ayatollah Khamenei said Iranians have shown their commitment to religious values and their initiatives foiled enemies' plots. The leader emphasized that enmities will continue in various forms as long as the Iranian nation follows the path of the Islamic establishment. New details are emerging about riots, acts of vandalism, and arson attacks that gripped the southeastern Iranian city of Zahedan nearly 2 weeks ago. The details contradict anti-Iran propaganda campaign portraying rioters as innocent. CCTV footage and the locals reveal what actually had happened on September 30th. A group of rioters gathered outside of a police station close to the Grand Mosque, where worshippers had just performed Friday prayers. The rioters opened fire and resorted to other weapons at the police station. The locals say the police first restrained from taking action and just fired into the air to disperse the crowd. But the armed rioters, incited by their terrorist leaders, broke into the station and opened fire at police forces there.
I'm a law enforcement force officer. My colleagues and I were at the police station on Friday, September 30th, when the station was attacked. Rioters broke into the gates. I was shot and fell to the ground.
Police forces held the rioters back and defended themselves as they were seeking to seize the armory and take the station under their control. That left some casualties among the rioters. Iran has repeatedly said that the rioting was hatched by foreign-backed terrorists with insurrectionary purposes. But some anti-Iran broadcasters have launched a propaganda campaign ever since. They have tried to distort the truth, claiming that worshippers inside the mosque were attacked. But one CCTV footage clearly shows the rioters carried the casualties inside the mosque with the sole intention of fabricating the incidents. The same day, rioters conducted other acts of vandalism across Zahedan, including setting fire to various public places. Political commentator Scott Bennett says Western spy agencies are fomenting the riots in Iran in an attempt to stabilize the country.
The West and the CIA and the British Mossad and the Israeli Mossad and the British MI6 are trying desperately to destabilize Iran, to try and foment cover revolutions, to try and foment ethnic strife. They're trying to, by any means necessary, create conflict and division and animosity in order to break Iran apart and exploit those fractures into something that could be used to destabilize and tear the country apart and ultimately rape and pillage Iran and steal its natural resources. So any kind of protest or division should be recognized as a foreign infiltration operation. And the Iranian leadership, the religious leadership, the academic leadership, the political leadership, and the media in Iran should expose and condemn any of these protests as an act of foreign intervention.
The Iranian president says the Islamic Republic has high capacities and its mutual cooperation with Asian countries will lead to peace and stability in the region. Ebrahim Raisi made the remarks ahead of his trip to Kazakhstan to attend the sixth summit of the Conference on Interaction and Confidence-Building Measures in Asia. Raisi noted that Iran's international policy centers around multilateralism and cooperation with neighboring countries. He added that his country pays special attention to regional and transregional organizations and institutions. Raisi is expected to hold bilateral meetings with the leaders of some Asian countries on the sidelines of the CIC conference in Astana. Iran's president has also addressed the 36th International Conference on Islamic Unity held in Tehran. Ibrahim Raisi has said the U.S., Israel, and some Western countries have a dark history of the crimes committed against humanity.
The biggest human rights violators are the U.S., Israel, and some Western countries, despite their claims to be human rights defenders. See their record, what they have done to their own people and the people around the globe.
Raisi said Palestinians have realized that resistance is the only way to liberate their occupied lands. He rejected the notion that the dialogue with Israel would salvage Palestinians, saying the process of compromising with the regime has proven futile. He said the past agreements with Israel had no benefit for the oppressed Palestinians. The last round of Israeli-Palestinian talks collapsed in 2014 over a host of issues, including Israel's settlement expansion. Meanwhile, Raisi said the U.S. and the Israeli regime are trying to marginalize Palestinians through normalization deals. The conference has brought together 200 Muslim clerics and individuals from some 60 countries. The annual event puts into discussion the challenges faced by the Muslim world. Journalist Sayed Zafar Mehdi earlier told us that some Arab states have betrayed the Palestinian cause for cheap political and economic gains by signing normalization deals with the Israeli regime.
At a time when the project of new imperialism and takfirism and Zionism are being aggressively promoted and marketed to divide Muslims, to create problems for Muslim nations, it's become all the more critical and important to uphold the banner of unity, brotherhood, and tolerance, you know, not just in theory, but also practically, you know, talking about the issue of Palestine. The issue of Palestine, without any shade of doubt, is the litmus test of Muslim unity today. It has been repeatedly emphasized by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, it's the issue of Islam, it's the issue of humanity, you know, the liberation of occupied Palestinian territories from the illegitimate West-backed regime should be the top priority for Muslim world. And President Raisi also pointed it out very clearly today, you know. And it's preposterous, you know, it's very preposterous that some so-called Muslim states, Arab states, have betrayed the cause of Palestine for cheap political and economic gains by playing into the hands of Americans and signing so-called normalization deals with the occupying Zionist regime.
Israeli forces have killed a Palestinian teenager as the regime's deadly campaign across the occupied West Bank continues unabated. The Palestinian Health Ministry has identified the victim as 18-year-old Osama Mahmoud Adawi. The ministry says he was shot in the abdomen during an Israeli raid and then later died in the hospital. It says three other Palestinians were also injured. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories. More than 100 people, or Palestinians, have been killed in Israeli attacks this year so far. Mona Kandil is our correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah to tell us more about this. It doesn't seem like every day or 2 days goes by, Mona, without a Palestinian being killed. Tell us about the latest victim.
18-year-old Osama Adawi was killed by the Israeli soldiers in Al Arub refugee camp, northern the occupied West Bank city of Al Khalil, also known as Hebron. What we know, according to Palestinians, there was a protest or a demonstration against the Israeli practices and illegal policies against the Palestinians. Clashes took place, and the Israeli soldiers used their life ammunition towards the Palestinians, killing this young man. The Israelis, however, claim that Palestinians, through Molotov cocktails and others, were throwing stones at the Israeli soldiers and Israeli military vehicles. Then one of the Israeli soldiers used his weapon and killed this young Palestinian man. We have to mention that today sporadic protests have taken place across the occupied West Bank. Today in Al-Quds there was a complete strike against the seal off or the closure of the Shafat refugee camp and Anata town in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. All the entrances to Nablus were completely also closed. In both areas, the Israelis are searching for two Palestinians who had carried out two operations yesterday in Nablus, a Palestinian killed an Israeli soldier, and on Saturday, a Palestinian also opened fire at a checkpoint, killing a female Israeli soldier. So this situation is already tensed. The Palestinians are already angry, and of course they will use all means in order to face the Israeli brutality, because as you have mentioned, we can see that almost every day a Palestinian is being killed in cold blood here in the occupied West Bank.
Thank you very much for that. Mona Kandil there from occupied Ramallah. Thank you, Mona. Moving on, Russia's President Vladimir Putin accuses the West of sabotaging the Nord Stream gas pipelines, calling it an act of international terrorism.
They resort to outright discrimination in the market, and if that fails, they simply destroy the competitor's infrastructure. In this case, I'm referring to the sabotage of Nord Stream 1 and Nord Stream 2 gas pipelines. There is no doubt this was an act of international terrorism.
Putin said Moscow had nothing to do with skyrocketing energy prices in Europe. He blamed Europe for stoking the crisis with its policies in response to the Ukraine conflict. He added the EU's proposal to set price caps on Russian gas would only worsen the situation and would put billions of people at risk. Putin underlined that gas could still be supplied through part of the Nord Stream pipelines, but it is up to Europe to decide whether it wants this to happen. Energy concerns are growing. Leaks were reported in the pipelines that were taking Russian gas to the continent via the Baltic Sea. In France, oil refinery workers have voted to continue their strike despite a government order for some of them to go back to work amid a fuel shortage. The General Confederation of Labor, or CGT, union representing the strikers says that it will challenge the government to order in the court. The industrial action over pay dispute, now in its third week, has taken 60% of French refining capacity offline. The walkouts have paralyzed 6 out of 7 fuel refineries, leading to fuel shortages at gas stations nationwide. The government has rolled out a requisition of essential workers, calling them back to work in a bid to get fuel supplies flowing again. The strikes worsen the energy crisis and inflation. France is already grappling with the impact of the Ukraine war. The latest official data shows the British economy shrank further in August, strengthening predictions that the country will fall into a recession. According to the Office for National Statistics, there was a surprise 0.3% drop in GDP. Both production and services fell back as challenges to the economy took their toll on output. It means the economy is on track to contract overall in the third quarter. The Bank of England had previously warned about a recession by the end of the year. Britain is already struggling with the cost of living crisis and a decades high inflation. The market is also in turmoil over a debt-fueled budget, which includes an energy price freeze. That is part of the government plan to protect families and businesses from soaring energy bills. Prime Minister Liz Truss has promised her economic measures will speed up growth, but the Premier is facing criticism even from party colleagues over her plan. Tensions are escalating between Washington and Riyadh after OPEC and other oil-producing countries decided to slash output. The move was a big blow to the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, who visited Saudi Arabia in July to appease the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. Biden says that there will be consequences for Saudi Arabia's behavior.
OPEC Plus countries, an alliance between the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries and other major oil producers, are in the limelight as the Saudi-led organization agreed to cut output by an amount equal to about 2% of global supply from November. Their decision would curb production in a tight market. It is the biggest reduction by OPEC Plus since 2020, when it cut production by more than 9 million barrels per day in response to the pandemic. The move is designed to boost the cost of oil, which has fallen below $90 per barrel from a peak of $122 in June. Prices rose after the announcement. The U.S. had asked OPEC Plus not to go ahead with the cuts, partly because lower prices mean less revenue for Russia to be used in the Ukraine war. The White House called the decision short-sighted. In July, U.S. President Joe Biden visited Saudi Arabia to ask Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman to increase oil production. However, he refused. And now tensions are escalating between Washington and Riyadh. U.S. President Joe Biden says there will be consequences for Saudi Arabia's behavior. Biden did not disclose options he was considering and the timeline of action. Bob Mendez called on the White House to limit arms sales and military cooperation with Saudi Arabia. Three legislators have already introduced a bill to withdraw troops and missile systems from Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates. But Riyadh has defended its decision for oil production cuts, saying OPEC has a pivotal role in achieving balance and stability in global markets. Today, OPEC nations produce around 30% of the world's crude oil. Saudi Arabia is the biggest single oil producer within OPEC, producing more than 10 million barrels a day. While claims that the Saudis and Emiratis and the rest of OPEC Plus are biased toward Russia seem overstated, it is clear that they are not shunning them. These are one of several economies looking to maintain their ties with both Russia and the US and are willing to operate in the gray areas, engaged in trade and financial flows which don't directly violate US sanctions but are risky and could be subject to future restrictions.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
Imam Mahdi, Axis of Unity. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are in the Unity Week. The Unity Week is the period between the 12th and 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awwal. As it has been said earlier, this week spans the 2 days believed by Sunni and Shia Muslims as the birthday anniversary of the Prophet of Islam. This initiative was proposed by Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, to bring Muslims of different sects closer to each other and make them a single monolithic ummah against the sworn enemies. Today we are going to discuss the role of Imam Mahdi as the axis of unity among Muslims. Stay tuned, please. More than 14 centuries have passed since the emergence of Islam, and there have been differences among Islamic denominations. History bears witness that whenever Muslims have practiced according to the teachings of the Noble Quran, they have achieved progress and power, while disputes and clashes have weakened them and paved the way for dominance of enemies. That's why God says in Ayah 46 of Surah Anfal of the Noble Quran, "And obey Allah and His Apostle and do not dispute, or you will lose heart and power will be gone. And be patient. Indeed, Allah is with the patient." Today, practicing this divine command seems quintessential as the domineering system is hell-bent on fomenting discord among Muslims by every hook and every crook. However, Muslims enjoy many commonalities which can make them unified and monolithic. These main commonalities include the belief in one God, His Prophet, the Noble Quran, and also the belief in the awaited Savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten His reappearance. The Noble Quran clearly speaks of the universality of Islam and the rule of the righteous on planet Earth. Moreover, many narrations from Prophet Muhammad and his infallible Ahlul Bayt, blessings of God upon them, explicitly point to the lofty personality of Imam Mahdi and his global rule. In a famous hadith, the Prophet says on Imam Mahdi, "A man from my Ahlul Bayt stages an uprising whose name is my name and his nickname is my nickname. His temperament is like my temperament, and he fills the earth with fairness and justice as it has been filled with oppression and injustice." Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the leader of the Hanbali sect of Sunni Muslims, narrates a hadith from the Prophet. "If there remains only one day from the world life, God will make that day so long that a man from my progeny will rise up and fill the world with fairness and justice as it has been filled with oppression and injustice." According to the Quranic teachings and the words of the Prophet, all Muslims can share the belief in the coming of the last savior of mankind. Shia Muslims believe that Imam Mahdi has been born and lives in occultation by God's will, while most Sunni scholars maintain that he has not been born yet. What advantages can be achieved through unity around the axis of Imam Mahdi? Firstly, he is the symbol of hope in a bright future. Thus, the believers in his reappearance are not disappointed with the oppression of tyrants and the lackeys. They recall Ayah 105 of Surah Anbiya, where God says, "Uncertainly we wrote in the Psalms after the Torah, indeed my righteous servants will inherit the earth." Accordingly, Imam Mahdi will be the leader of the righteous. The righteous are awaiting for him, and this waiting is very important, as is considered as a great worship. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The greatest act of my ummah is waiting for the reappearance of Mahdi." For sure, this waiting should be constructive and real, rather than stupefying. In other words, the awaiting person should comply himself with the values and goals of the awaited Savior. This will act as an engine and will motivate the believer to do his best in removing the barriers of the coming of Imam Mahdi. The believers in Imam Mahdi never accept oppression and tyranny. Imam Mahdi is the reviver of the religion of his ancestor. So, how can one claim to be waiting for him while sitting idly with no reaction against injustice and corruption in the world. Muslims who are waiting for Imam Mahdi try to coordinate their life with the Islamic lifestyle. They do not pay attention to the destructive Western way of living where no human and divine value has remained. As it was said, Imam Mahdi will establish a global government on the basis of the Islamic teachings. Materialization of this goal is joyous for every Muslim and believer. This can be a strong factor for unity of Muslims. As a matter of fact, this unity and convergence on lofty values and ideas will set the ground for the reappearance of the awaited Redeemer of mankind. If Muslims gather around this lofty belief, God will surely expedite his reappearance.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
When we read the Quran, let me share with you something, inshallah, would be useful. You can live with something new about the Prophet in these ayat. You see, there are some ayat of the Quran where we just read it and then we just go on. We don't reflect on them. Sometimes the problem is with the translation. The word you in English is used for singular as well as plural. In Arabic, you have singular, the pronouns, then dual, and then plural. And it's difficult to translate that literally when you do it in English. So for example, you see in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Qiyamah, Surah number 75, verse 17 and 18, he talks about the Quran. The ayat before it says, O Muhammad, don't hasten to repeat the words of the Quran when Jibreel brings it to you. Because Rasulullah had this sense of, you know, responsibility. I don't want to miss out any word. There is another ayat which is more interesting, and I'll leave the interpretation for the future, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammad, don't go that fast. Sometimes you go even ahead of Jibreel. Jibreel is bringing the ayat of Quran, and Rasulullah is actually reciting sometimes even before, ahead of Jibreel. And so here, to assure the Prophet of Islam, they don't worry about preserving the Quran. He says, "Inna alayna jam'uhu wa Qur'anu." Don't worry about the compilation of the Quran or recitation of the Quran. It's my responsibility. I'll take care of it. فَإِذَا قَرَعْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَهُ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when we recite that to you, when we recite the ayat of Quran to you, then you follow its recitation. What does it mean? According to this ayat of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qari of the Quran. Qara'nau, reading. The issue is about reading. Don't worry about the reading of the Quran. When we read the Quran to you, then you follow that, the process of reading. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself as the qari of the Quran. He says, when we have done the qara'at of the Quran, you also follow and do the same thing. So when we talk about the relationship of Quran to Allah and Rasul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing his Rasul very closer to himself in that relationship. I am the qari of Quran, and you are also the qari of Quran. Another statement, the tilawat. First was about qara'at, to read. Tilawat is recite, to recite it to people. We see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ نَتْلُوهَ عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. These are the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We recite that to you on the basis of truth. But then in another ayat, he addresses the Prophet singularly. These are not plural pronouns. وَتْلُوا مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ. You know, recite what is revealed to you from the book of your Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the tali of the Quran. He's a reciter of the Quran, as well as Muhammad is the official reciter of the Quran. And then we'll look at the relationship. The third statement that I have here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Rahman, he says, Ar-Rahman allama al-Quran. The beneficent God is the one who taught the Quran to the people. So who is the muallim of Quran? Allama is the word. The teacher of the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the same Allah describes the role of the Prophet in Surah Jumu'ah and another Surah Ali Imran, Surah Baqarah, two, three places. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. The Prophet is the one who teaches the book and wisdom to the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is muallim and teacher of the Quran, and Muhammad also is the muallim and teacher of the Quran. It is very rare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this. He's putting himself and his Rasul very close when it comes to their relationship to the Quran. And finally, all the Muslims believe, and that is the truth, that Quran is kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not kalam of Muhammad. And that is very clearly understood. But I would like to share with you four ayat from Surah Al-Haqqa, Surah number 69, where he begins in one way and ends in another way, referring to the accusation of the mushrikeen of Mecca, whether Quran is the production of Muhammad himself or truly the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then responds to their accusation, where he comes to a point where he says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. These ayat that Muhammad is reciting to you, these are the words of the noble messenger. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ. These are not words of a poet. He is not a poet. He is not, you know, inventing these words himself. قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. Very few of you believe. وَلَا بِقَوْلِكْ كَاهِنٍ. And these are not even words of a magician. These are the titles that mushrikeen had given to the Prophet. قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Very few among you, you know, remember or reflect these issues. Then, تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This has been sent down from the Lord of the universe. Look at the beauty there. He begins by saying that these are the words of the noble messenger. And then ends by saying, Tanzeelun min Rabbil Alameen, sent down from the Lord of the universe. This is the link of Rasulullah to the Quran. There was a fellow in America in the 80s who used to promote this idea that we are Ahlul Quran. And there have been people like that all the time, even during our era. Al-Qur'aniyun. We don't believe in anything but the Quran. They said, Muhammad, well, he was there, good. We salute him. He was a trustworthy messenger, delivered the parcel at your door, and that's it. He left. You know, Allah sent him that this is a parcel, not Federal Express, you know, Allah Express. He is the messenger, he'll bring it to your door and leave it there, and that's it. He has nothing to do with it. He doesn't even need to know what is inside it. And this fellow then used to say, oh, look at the Quran, it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden the flesh of swine. It doesn't say the fat of swine. So gosht is haram, but the charbi is halal. Because when you remove the prophet from the Quran, this is what you get. This is the problem. This is the end result of those who are saying we are Ahlul Quran. At the end, because he wanted to separate the prophet from the Quran, he ended believing that the last two ayat of Surah Tawbah were actually not part of the Quran. Why? Because it praises our prophet with the term Rahim. And he had difficulty in digesting this term. He thought this is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't call Muhammad to be Rahim. Well, look at all these ayat that I presented to you. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the relationship of himself to the Quran and the relationship of Muhammad to the Quran. You cannot separate the Quran from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Rates of anxiety and depression have decreased since first year of the coronavirus pandemic, but there are still aren't enough psychiatrists and therapists for millions of American patients. We now present you an article written by Eric Berger. The piece is titled, A Collective Trauma, COVID Keeps Its Grip on Mental Health of Many American Patients. Eric Wood, a mental health professional who leads virtual support groups for Indiana judges and attorneys, can look at a screen full of heads nodding in reaction to what someone said and know that the meeting is providing some relief for participants who have struggled during the COVID-19 pandemic. Eric Wood, who lives in Indianapolis, can also see how his wife, Diane Keller Wood, has made gradual improvements in her recovery from long COVID's significant effects on her mental and physical well-being. Eric Wood, a clinical case manager for the Indiana Judges and Lawyers Assistance Program, said, "This was probably me being more of a therapist than a husband, but I was really trying to get her to focus on the positive aspects and not to see everything with kind of a negative filter." He added, "And then eventually she started coming home from doctor's appointments saying, you know, I think I'm getting better." Still, Diane Keller Wood and the jurist, like millions of other Americans, have not fully recovered from the mental health problems connected to the COVID-19 pandemic and the surrounding societal upheaval over the last 2.5 years. While there are indications that at least among U.S. adults, the rates of anxiety and depression have decreased from the spike seen during the first year of the pandemic, they still remain higher than before COVID, and there still aren't enough psychiatrists and therapists. In short, while the pandemic is no longer the top story in the news each night, its ripple effects remain top of the mind for many Americans. Roxanne Cohen-Silver, a University of California at Irvine psychologist who has described the pandemic as a collective trauma, said, "In addition to those who died from COVID or lost a loved one to the virus, there are personal stressors that people have had to encounter on and off with restrictions in their activities, on and off with the possibility of getting ill. And all of those things have now been chronic." According to the National Center for Health Statistics, in 2019, 11% of American adults in the United States reported symptoms of anxiety and depression. In January of 2021, the number was 41%. A year later, it had fallen to 32%, which was still significantly higher than before the COVID pandemic. Before the pandemic, the Lawyers Association program operated monthly support groups for people struggling with problems such as addiction or grief. When much of the country entered lockdown because of the virus, the organization launched a weekly program, Connection Group, to help people grapple with the isolation. Wood said, "We have got some folks in the group that identify themselves as extroverts, and the pandemic was particularly difficult for them," adding, "Working from home really changed their sense of activity with other people. Conversations were cut. Anything social was just gone out of their lives." Wood said, "But even one of the litigators started again working in person. Their mental health challenges did not evaporate. In some cases, they got worse." Eric Wood noted, "When people started returning to the offices, attorneys in particular were just starting to fall apart," adding, Substance use for many really went out of control over the two-year period. Depressive disorders also are on the rise. Eric Wood added, still, despite the mounting concerns and the novelty of meeting virtually, the support groups appear to work. People who previously might not have driven 2 hours to attend a support group could now do so from the comfort of their homes. Eric Wood added, the Connections group has created its own kind of sense of community. We have had people that came in when a crisis was particularly relevant for them, and then things settled down, and then they stopped coming to group, but it's really met a need. Once COVID restrictions eased, Eric Wood and his colleagues considered stopping the Connections group or meeting less regularly, but participants asked to keep the same schedule. After many people had stopped worrying about COVID, Diane Keller-Wood, a hearing aid attendant, contracted the virus in February of 2022, despite remaining vigilant about wearing a face mask. And then she developed long COVID symptoms, including difficulty breathing, fatigue, brain fog, loss of balance and eye twitching. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, almost 1 in 5 U.S. adults who have had COVID continued to have long COVID symptoms in June. Diane Keller-Wood has seen a long list of providers, including an ear, nose and throat doctor, a neurologist, a physical therapist, a psychiatrist, and an ophthalmologist. According to a study conducted at Washington University in St. Louis, Missouri, for about a month she experienced suicidal ideation, which is more common among people who have had COVID. Diane Keller-Wood described it as the worst despair you have ever been through, with really no reason. Dr. Ziad Al-Ali, clinical epidemiologist at Washington University, who has studied the impact of the virus and long COVID on people's mental health, said, people with COVID-19 unfortunately have a much higher risk of having mental health issues. She said the psychiatrist prescribed Diane Keller-Wood a mood stabilizer, which helped me tremendously. Keller-Wood also connected with a member of a COVID survivors support group who recommended she try the over-the-counter drugs, Pepcid and Zyrtec, which studies have shown can help with some COVID symptoms. She said they helped ease Keller-Wood's brain fog, but some days she still has trouble forming words. She said, if I can just have quality of life and see some improvement, I think I will remain positive, but I don't know what my life is going to look like 10 years down the road. Another challenge is a lack of therapists and psychiatrists. According to Kaiser Family Foundation data, more than a quarter of the U.S. population lives in an area where there is a shortage of mental health providers. Dr. Ziad Al-Ali said, to address the swell of mental health problems, we need to be creative. He said that could mean the healthcare system forming support groups and social workers providing mental health care. Dr. Ziad Al-Ali added, the government has to do a whole lot more, and also the public has to be aware of this and restore some social ties and restore some sense of normalcy of checking on each other. Tim Bostwick, an opera singer and doctoral candidate in music at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign, is working on a creative solution for his post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. He had never had significant anxiety or depression before being hospitalized for COVID in spring of 2021 and developing long COVID symptoms. He also developed nodules on his vocal folds, which prevented him from singing for 6 months. He said, since recovering from COVID, I woke up with nightmares almost nightly, most of them being back in the hospital. But his mental health has improved because of medications and cognitive behavioral therapy. In public, Boswick used to panic when he saw others not wearing face masks. He is now preparing to perform for the first time since the pandemic began. He'll be singing at Chicago Fringe Opera. He said, "Losing my voice was like losing an old friend, and we're not the same. We're never going to be the same. There's no going back to normal." He added, "But it's like getting to know an old friend again."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. Someone might say, "I haven't done anything wrong and I'm not afraid of Allah." Of course, the only person who is afraid of a judge is someone who has committed a crime for which they deserve to be punished. But if someone is innocent, they will not be afraid. But again, what person can be sure that they have no sins? However, there is another kind of fear, one that does not spring from guilt but from knowledge. When a person comes face to face with something great and magnificent, they feel awe and wonder. This is part of what it is to be human. Our bodies and souls react in this way. Whenever a person is in the presence of something great, they feel a sense of awe. This awe is not the same as common fear, as a person might not have anything to fear in the sense of anything being done to him. On the contrary, awe comes from a realization of something else's greatness and a corresponding sense of one's own insignificance. This kind of fear is what we should feel towards God, and it is this kind of fear that is of benefit to us. Someone who feels small and insignificant before their Lord and sees that Allah has power and control over all things will only follow the path which Allah has traced out for him, without swerving onto any other path. This is the best guarantee that a Muslim individual or society will take action and strive for the sake of Allah.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When you see that Imam Ali would awaken in the middle of the night, especially in the nights of the month of Ramadan, and shed tears, when you see that Imam Zainul Abidin would sometimes cry out, when you see that Allah's Messenger, despite his greatness, would not sleep in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, meaning that he did not see those nights as a time for sleep, but for worship, for prayer, for submitting to one's Lord, do you think these actions are things the Prophet and Imams only did for our benefit? How foolish it is to say that Imam Ali only uttered the dua of Abu Hamza Thumali in order to teach people something, rather than uttering these words from his own heart. How unaware someone must be of the spirit of supplication to imagine that Imam Ali only shed tears in order to teach us. Do you seriously mean to say that he made a show of weeping for us to learn? This is wrong. He truly shed tears. Why did he shed tears? Because he knew Allah better than we did. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, saw the greatness of Allah's being, a greatness which the short-sighted vision of you and I cannot see. You are too great to be seen in a tiny mirror. A line from the Persian poet Shahriyar.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.